All right, if you'd turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. This chapter continues on with the prophecies against Babylon that we started in Jeremiah chapter 50. It goes into much more detail of the coming destruction of Babylon. So let's get right into it. It says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb-Kamai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow, and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah. By his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her." It's interesting that we read subjects like this on what we just discussed earlier. Our land is going through, making decisions. And I got to believe that if God was going to judge Israel and Babylon, he's going to judge America in the same way. God is going to raise up a destroying wind to come against them, he said. You know, when they would make corn or wheat or bring the crops in, they didn't have combines like what we have today. They would trodden out with the feet of cattle, or they would come along with a heavy wheel and maybe the rim on iron and crush that. And then they'd take a shovel and they'd throw it in the air against the wind. And that shaft, that stuff that was not the product you want, would be blown aside with the wind, separated from the true grain or the true straw or the true corn. This is the image used by the prophet. These people shall be trodden, crushed, and fanned by their enemies. I mean, pretty descriptive of how God is going to deal with the people of Babylon. But God says to Israel, flee from the midst of Babylon. And I think this is speaking to the future. The future that we just studied in Revelation 18, where it says that God's people are to flee because he's going to destroy Babylon. Now, obviously, Babylon was destroyed over the years. But as we were talking in Revelation 18, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this, Revelation 18 shows total destruction, complete annihilation, right flat with the floor. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, verse 7, that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. You know, although the Babylon was once used by God, we know that as we went through this chapter, we realized God is the one that was behind the judgment. Now, she herself would experience destruction. We would have healed Babylon, that says in verse 9, but she's not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Had it been in our power, they might say, we would have saved her. But we could not turn away the judgment of God. Judah would have liked to have seen a change. As history proves, it was the Medes and the Persians that defeated them. In verse 12, it says, set up the standard on the walls of Babylon, make the guard strong, set up the watchman. prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has been devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. You know, when you look at a nation and what makes it wealthy or prosperous, oftentimes it's living by rivers or, you know, in a very plush agriculture center. You look at some of the African nations that have droughts year after year. It's because there's a lack of water or something of that means. But here, Babylon was in a very good place, and they had abundant waters. It also, this abundant water speaks to the abundance of everything, people and prosperity, everything they did. It's often our strengths. Listen, it's often our strengths that will get us into trouble, though. When we start relying on ourselves, we say, well, you know, I can handle that. That area is mine. I'm good there. That is the area often we get into trouble, and that's what happened to Babylon. They were strong, and yet they turned away from God. I don't know that they ever knew God, Jehovah God, but they weren't looking either. Verse 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Well, you know, God's sovereignty is seen by his use of the elements of creation. He commands all the things that he made to be used by his will. That's why I prayed as I prayed this evening, praying for God's will. We want God's will. He uses all things to draw us and develop his will in our lives. Why would man strive to carve some lifeless metal thing or wooden thing that has no life when God, the maker of all things, is at hand? That has always perplexed me. Why would you bow down to something that's dead that man has created? But they do it all the time. Verse 20, you are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nations in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Wow. He's going to bring judgment. Babylon had been used as a battle axe in God's hand. Of course, now, however, rather than dealing the blows, she would receive them. Why? Because they went too far. They had no mercy. They were used to conquer Judah for judgment, but yet in their judgment, they went way too far. They are notorious, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, about how they went about their war. We don't think much of that, do we? But yet, when you look back at World War II and how the enemy, I've always looked at it this way anyway, you know, like Germany, Japan, and the Axis against us, the Western world, it seems like they're really ruthless in some of the ways. They're prisoners of war. Their mercy sometimes was not there. And yet, it seems like we were always, you know, taking care of the prisoner. The prisoners, they wanted to come to our prison to get out of some of the harsh conditions they were in. Mercy in war. That's an important thing. Verse 25, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you burn off a mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Minai, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locust. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. Here, God instructs to raise his army in preparation for the invasion of Babylon. If you take a look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says this. He says, and he changes the times and the seasons. Who's he? God. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You see, God's in control. God's in total control, and so we must get behind this and live like we really believe that. God is in control. Even the president we have today, or had yesterday, or going to have tomorrow, God is in control. And we ask ourselves often, well, why is it then? Well, I can't answer that. God can, though, and he's got a reason. We need to trust in him. And the land will tremble and sorrow, verse 29, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. You know, this victory that the Medes and Persians had, it was so quick, it was so decisive, that one evening that the mighty men of Babylon, which was at one time the most formidable army in the world, they lost the will to fight. It talks about messengers here going out into the field. One runner will run to meet another. What that's talking about is the king of Babylon, the actual king of Babylon, was out with the troops outside of the walls, out in the fields, and his son was in, and actually the one that was killed and the party, and the messengers were running out and giving this message to the father, the real king of Babylon, and they had such fright over this and overwhelming odds against them, and they saw the smoke of the city and the destruction and all that, that they just lost the will to fight. Interesting. God did that in an evening. I don't know that it's possible that America could be defeated as a world power in an evening, but I would suspect so, if God wanted to do that. Verse 33, For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Jerusalem will say, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry her up her sea and make her springs dry. So here in this section, the victory is God's for Judah. And really, notice there in verse 34, these are the words of Judah. He has taken away all my riches. He has spit me out. He shall vomit all up. They shall be regained. Judah is kind of lamenting there of their losses. And it's seen as if Babylon has devoured themselves to the point of getting sick and vomiting up all the things that they took from God's people. Verse 37, Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. You know, it's interesting. A couple of verses earlier, it talked about Babylon. There wouldn't even be a stone or a footstone or a cornerstone to be used out of the place. That really wasn't the case, and it really isn't even the case today. There's still buildings, and I talked about this in Revelation 18. There's still ruins there, and in fact, 20-minute walk away from this site of Babylon, that city rebuilt on the ruins that is there in Babylon. So I don't think this prophecy's come true yet, and I physically think that Babylon will be wiped out, flat. There will be nothing left. There will not even be a stone left, and that will be done in the tribulation period, I believe. God used the Medes and the Persians, but it was him that did it all, really. I mean, he used another army. He can use any army. He can put it in the hearts of the generals and the hearts of the kings to attack or not attack. They were partying that night, the Babylonians. They were having a good old time, and they got so drunked up, some of them went to bed early. And as it says here, that they slept a perpetual sleep. In other words, they were slain in their beds. And the sun's king, this was his end. He was killed in a drunken stupor. What a shame. This is the world power. And yet they abused that power. And so God brought judgment. Verse 40, I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Shishak is taken. That's another name for Babylon. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. It was an overwhelming wave of enemy troops that destroyed them. Kind of like our D-Day, you know, to the Germans. You know, we just kept sending more and more troops ashore. And it was just like an overwhelming wave of troops that came upon them. Her cities are a desolation, verse 43, a dry land and a wilderness. A city where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Bel was the main deity, the main god that they worship there in Babylon. And God is going to deal with him. Poor guy. He didn't have any life anyway, but verse 45, my people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. You know, this is kind of troubling to me, but it seems to be a warning to all the Jews in Babylon to leave the city. And they were being overthrown, yes, and maybe at this time it points to the fact that they had the freedom to go about the city quite a bit. And so they were told to just, hey, escape for your lives. Run to the hills, because Babylon's going to be overthrown. Verse 46, unless your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come 1 year, and after that, in another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Verse 47, therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. For the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord, as Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall. So at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Here in this section, the Jews were mourning the destruction of the temple. When they went back, they saw what the Babylonians did. The Babylonians actually even went into the Holy of Holies, that place where God's presence was. And they stripped the gold off the walls, and no regard of any kind towards Jehovah God. And so God's repaying them. Can you imagine? I think of some of the movies that we have seen where, you know, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, or whatnot, they go, oh, that's that holy thing, you know. The Babylonians and oftentimes enemies have no regard for the sanctity of God, the sovereignty of God. So they will pay. Verse 52, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Through Babylon, though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters and the noise of their voice is uttered. You know, it's incredible. Even history talks about the massive walls that Babylon was able to build and keep the enemy out. These walls were so incredibly large and thick and high that their enemy couldn't get over them or through them or around them. And so they felt very secure, but they couldn't keep God out, could they? At the point he determined Babylon needed to be judged, her walls became useless. And that's the same with America or any other country. At the point that they determine that they're turning their back on God and they'll worship other things, that they're going in another direction, God will deal with them in one way or the other. He could have brought them down, you know, those great massive walls. He could have split them apart. He could have had a bunch of people walk around like Jericho, you know, and blow a trumpet the seventh journey around and down those walls come. But what he did was he dried up the waters and the enemy simply walked under them. Who'd have thunk it, huh? Well, the Medes did. Verse 56, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay, and I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. You know, Babylon's walls, I was reading one commentary, it said that history has it that it took 200,000 men to build these big, huge walls over a period of years. And it was built, the city was built in a square with this wall, these walls, and all sides, each side had 25, I don't know that it was iron, they were wooden, but with iron stuff in them, gates on each side. That it was just massive. But yet, in one evening, God brought all that human effort to naught. The word 59, which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when it went from with Zedekiah the king of Judah to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it in out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise with the from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Well, this section here, Jeremiah wrote the thing down. He said, now, Sariah, you take it to Babylon, and when you get there, you read it. You read it to the Jews and all of the destruction that God had proclaimed against this place. And Jeremiah was in good standing, if you recall the early prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar, because he told the Jews to surrender. And so he kind of liked him. But I suppose if Nebuchadnezzar got a hold of this note, he wouldn't have been in such good standing. I don't think that they ever heard that, because Sariah was the leader of the Jews, and there in captivity, he took the message to them and read that. And then, of course, he tied a stone to it and threw it in the river. And that really is a symbol of Babylon being dealt with in the future, too. You know, it never has been rebuilt. It's like I said earlier, it's in ruins there. Saddam Hussein spent $1 billion and planned on spending billions more until he had a little problem with wars, and he came to his end. But he spent $1 billion trying to rebuild Babylon. That was his determination to build a World Trade Center there. And I do believe that it will be finished and rebuilt in the end times. And that's just my opinion. I can't really say other than I feel that Scripture leads us in that way. And then it will be wiped out flat completely. There will be nothing left in it. Revelation 18 says that in 1 hour, Babylon will be destroyed. Might be with a nuclear weapon. I don't know how God deals with that, but it will be completely destroyed. This this very fact here that Babylon would be dealt with in such a manner. If you were captive there, if you were a Jew and you've been in captivity for some time, and you had this messenger come from Jeremiah, wouldn't that give you hope? And I think that's what's happening here. He's just sending hope to the folks. The word we hold in our hands, the Bible you have on the table tonight, it should be a constant reminder that, like Babylon, the things of this world are all destined for destruction. Sorry to disappoint you. If you're living for things tonight, it's going to burn. It's all going to burn. And yet, God and His work that He is doing in your life and what you're doing for the kingdom will not burn. It will be held up and go on forever. Those are the important things. Quite a chapter here. The Jews, they would be a great picture for us as pilgrims, as they were released from captivity and went back and re-inhabited Jerusalem. And just like you and I are sojourners in this world, we have heaven ahead for us. Let's get into chapter 52. And this chapter recounts what has happened, and history will support all these things. He goes back and goes early on in the book and says some things that we've already studied, so I'm not going to go into much detail with it. Zedekiah was allowed to be king at 21. So we read there in verse 1, it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So we see there, he's 21 when he became king, and then he did evil, and he didn't follow after God, so God dealt with him. God removed him. He moved against him. Now, it came to pass, verse 4, in the ninth year of his reign. I love how even the specific date and times, right down to the month, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and how many of you want to bet that it was right exactly to that day, if we could prove it? And his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. The Babylonians were known for their harsh way of doing war. I alluded to this earlier. They would come in, and when they would take a city, they would besiege it for long periods of time. This happens to be 18 months, and they starved the people before they came in and conquered it. They would be dying of disease. There would be cannibalism going on inside the cities, and the people would become so weak, then the Babylonians crashed through the walls and would take the people. In the city of Tyre, they besieged that city, if you look at history, 13 years. And after 13 years, they finally got through. Well, the reason that was so long was because the city of Tyre had the ocean right there beside them. That was their back wall. And so they ate fish, and a lot of it. And so they were able to survive this siege for a much longer period. Then the city wall was broken through, verse 7. And all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around. And they went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. And he also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. So we see the end of Zedekiah. He was 21 when he took his reign, 11 years, so that makes him, what, about 32 years old? He was a young man, and yet he watched his sons die, had his eyes poked out, and then he went to captivity and died in prison. All because he refused to trust God. He refused to obey God and trust God. Now in the fifth month, verse 12, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. You know, it's interesting that the walls of the city were destroyed. The temple that had stood for over 400 years at this point, that's almost twice as long as our country has existed. The temple had been there, built by Solomon. He came in and he destroyed it, he burned it, he tore it apart, and the people were taken away captive. Amazing. And it must have really hurt God to watch this. But it was part of the iniquity of dealing with sin in the lives of his people. He will do the same thing in yours and mine. If we will not obey him, if we will not take heed to his will, and you know, he wants to see good in us. He doesn't want to see a continued going down a path of destruction. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, verse 17, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups, whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bulls which were under it, and the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of the pillar was 18 cubits. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits, with a network and pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same, that were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around on the network were 100. So now you have a list of all the articles that were made in the temple. I think the point of God going into such detail was, this is what they took. This was important to God. These were articles of worship. These were articles of God made with the hands of his people, out of the hearts, from the hearts of his people. And this was important. And what you love and care for in your life that has been ordained by God, God cares about. You know, you put effort into this old church building. God cares about that. You put work into the ministry that He's called you to. God cares about that. And He lists those things. He will not forget those things. Verse 24, the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, seven men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Then Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. You know, if you want to be a critic of the Bible, you do all the math and see if you come up with the answer and if all the numbers match and all that. Well, your critics' days would be over because you'd find out that they match exactly. There are three waves here of captivity. When Babylon came in, if you remember, and we'll read the book of Daniel, we'll see that Daniel was one of the first ones and his friends taken in captivity. That was in around B.C. 597. And 10 years later, in 587, another wave came in and took some more. And then in the final wave, the final destruction in B.C. 581. Now, what's interesting in all this is that there were a lot more people in Jerusalem than that. You come up with, 4,600 or something like that? There was a whole lot more people than that. What happened to them? A lot of them were killed. The Babylonians cut with a sword, killed these folks, and the others fled. They saw it coming, so they booked for the mountains. Of course, I guess Jerusalem's in a mountain, so they booked down the mountain, and they went into hiding. And so for the most part, the city was destroyed, although there was some remnant that was left behind, the poorest of the poor. Finishing this up, verse 31. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. There we see mercy again by God. King Jehoiachin was taken early on in the captivities. And you'd think, oh boy, just like we saw God spoke through Jeremiah. Jeremiah, tell the people to go into captivity. I have a plan for them. You know, it's not all that bad. You know, submit to my authority. Submit to my will. And he says that to you and I. And if we will submit to God's authority in our lives, we will see a pleasant end because God's got it planned out. After 37 years in prison, Jehoiachin former king of Judah. He was released by old evil Merodach, the king of Babylon. And in this short account, we see the glorious picture of hope and redemption. At the end of the chapter, and really at the end of the book, of judgment, really, prophecy and judgment, we see the hope of redemption. The hope of redemption lies before us at the cross as Christians. So I've enjoyed the study of Jeremiah immensely. I hope you have too. And I look forward to the study of Lamentations. Read ahead, next couple of chapters, next week.